I decided to set aside the sermon that is in the bulletin this morning and prepared and speak on a Thanksgiving theme. I don't often change like this. In fact, I think it's a subtle humor of the Lord that did it, because this last week I was guest lecturer in a preaching class on the subject of expository preaching. And I was stressing to the students the importance of being prepared, and noted that among my study habits was the fact that I did not prepare sermons on Saturday, especially Saturday nights. In fact, in the 9 years I've been pastor, I think there have only been two times when I have left the office Friday and a sermon has not been ready, at least in note form. Sometimes it's needed to get some other things ready, but at least it's been ready in note form by Friday, and I have only spent two Saturdays in 9 years working on a sermon trying to get it ready for Sunday. Would you believe I was down here at 9 o'clock last night? And which, you know, and the Lord kind of preparing my heart and changing directions and just saying, look, just speak simply on a Thanksgiving theme. And that's what I propose to do. I propose to just ask you a question. Full tables or full lives? Which is better? A little verse in Proverbs, and you need not turn to it. I guarantee you it's there. Proverbs 15:17. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. A meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. It's great if you can have full lives and full tables. There are some people that have empty tables and have empty lives. But if you can have a choice, or if you have to make a choice between a full life or a full table, better choose the full life. I must share with you that I've always had a theological problem at Thanksgiving. That I, as an American, that sit down to thank God for the blessings that I have in my freedom, my prosperity, the food that is on my table, have a somewhat of a twinge when I sit down and saying, why is it that I am able to thank God for these things when there are Christians in other parts of the world that cannot thank God for the same things? And I have to set myself down and say, what can I, in thanksgiving, join in praising God for that all my brothers and sisters in Christ in every country of the world and under every condition can likewise sit down and give thanks with me? Can I find a common denominator of thanksgiving? And I found that you can, and it revolves around the theme of having a full life rather than having a full table. As I thank God this Thanksgiving, which I plan to do, and do it unabashedly, I thank God for my country and the freedoms which we have, the freedom of political assembly, the freedom of assembly for worship, the freedom of speech, the guarantees which our Constitution provides, the heritage of our country. As I thank God for it, I have to ask myself, but what about Christians in repressive regimes? They don't have that same ability. What about Christians and under demonic governments today in the world? They don't have that same privilege. As I thank God for my full table, I must remember that there are Christians who do not have a full table. There are suffering and starving in the world. There are believers today who eke out a very meager subsistence. As I thank God for the health which I have, I must remember also that there are those in the body of Christ that are in pain and are suffering. I thank Him for my vigor, but I must remember that there are others who do not have that. Am I selfish to thank Him? No, but I must recognize that when I thank Him, I am simply acknowledging not so much a privilege that He has given me, but a responsibility that He has handed me to be a steward of what He has placed in my hands. I learned, by the way, last Sunday night when Wayne Tesh spoke on midlife crisis, that I am now in midlife crisis and that I am showing the signs of aging, that I am losing my physical vigor and my hair is falling out, and that I may not long be able to boast in my good health. I don't know. I think I will be, but it's kind of, you know, I have to ask about others. When I thank the Lord for my shelter and our home, I have to wonder about Christians who this day in various parts of the world are incarcerated for their faith who are literally vagabonds and wanderers on the earth. So when I come to Thanksgiving, can I find something that every believer can join me in Thanksgiving for? And I think I can. As I enter the Gospels, I find a room in which Christ gave thanks. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell us about this room in which the Lord gave thanks. The time that the Lord gave the thanks was on the evening of His betrayal, the evening of His Gethsemane experience, and His arrest and trial, the evening before His crucifixion. And as He sat at what was for them their Thanksgiving meal, the Passover, which involved with it the historical memory of God's blessings upon their nation for hundreds of years, as He took part of that traditional meal of His day and era and nation, He sat and gave thanks. And all three Gospels tell us that when He took the bread, He gave thanks. And all three Gospels also tell us that when He took the cup, He gave thanks. Frequently when I have taken communion, and recited the words that when He took the cup, He gave thanks, I have stopped there for a moment, because it's one thing to give thanks when everything is going well, but Jesus is facing His crucifixion, and on the evening before His crucifixion is giving thanks for what is ahead of Him. But He offered thanksgiving in the room in which He was to spend the Thanksgiving festival with His own. He could not give thanks for His government because His government was repressive. He couldn't give thanks for His prosperity because He had no place to lay His head. In a sense, He couldn't give thanks for His health because the next day His health was even to be taken from Him on the cross. What did He give thanksgiving for in the room of His suffering? I believe that Jesus gave thanksgiving for the value and the purpose of life. And that's a starter. It's not maybe the most important, but it is certainly an integral element. He says in that thanksgiving room, John 17:4, I have brought you, speaking to the Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. In His continual conversation with the Father in that room, Jesus shows His sense of worth. He shows He knows who He is, that He is the Son of God. And He shows also not only His sense of worth, which gives value to life, but He shows also His sense of work. He had a job, and He's able to say to the Father, I have finished the task which You have given me to do, and thereby have brought You glory. What was His task? His task was to come to us, who were distanced from God because of sin, who were ignorant of God because of sin, and who were unlike God in sin, and to bring an end to the distance by creating a bridge, to bring an end to the ignorance by giving us the knowledge of the one true God, and to create an end to the unlikeness of God that is in us by stamping upon us His own nature and personality and character, so that the highest goal of life that can be expressed is, I think, the goal to be like Jesus. Now, if the Lord, in the room of His thanksgiving, can evaluate the value of His life and the value of His work, I think that when we come to a Thanksgiving time, we can rejoice in the beauty of the gift of life that God has given to us, realize how very sacred that life is to God, and therefore if the life is sacred to God, how very much sacred it should be to us. Only one life we have, and that is ours to live. And the value of life is that not is it simply for this time, but it is our life forever. So valuable to God that Christ Jesus came into the world for us. If the Lord could indicate that a little bird has great value and that the beautiful grass of the field has great value, He could also indicate to us that we are of more value. And I would say in Thanksgiving, one of the things we ought to sit down and do is honestly thank God that we are on earth, that we were born. And that not only were we born, but we were born into His kingdom. And we've been made children of His and heirs of His in the kingdom that is coming. And that we know that there's value and meaning to our life. Even if we're not doing anything public, anything splendiferous, anything which the world calls great, Jesus says that it is in doing the small things of life greatly that there is value. In the room of his thanksgiving, Jesus not only gave expression to the value and purpose of life, but also in the room of his thanksgiving, Jesus knew the presence of family. And I believe he was thankful for that family. It so happens that the family which were with him were his brothers in the faith, those who had done his will by coming after him. And it is that family that he gives thanks. And that family in John 17 that he prays for. Indeed, in Jesus' family on that evening of his Passover, there were problems within the family which necessitated Jesus being a servant. And problems in the interpersonal relationships which will surround you at your Thanksgiving table this Thanksgiving. And that part of an act of Thanksgiving is to recommit yourself in service to those who are about you. Jesus so much wanted these with him in the room of his thanksgiving. He says in the Gospel of Luke, "Oh, how I have desired to eat this Passover with you." And how also we desire to be with one another, to be with those who are near to us, not only in a family sense, but those who are near to us in the faith as well. For some of you, this may be your first Thanksgiving without a loved one. There will be a familiar place at the table that will not be occupied this Thanksgiving time. For some, this may be a Thanksgiving that you will eat, as did Jesus, with one who will betray you in the coming days. For others, this may be a Thanksgiving which will be your first Thanksgiving away from home. For others, this will be a Thanksgiving when your family, for the first time, is all together again after many years of absence. Or maybe all together again because it just seems like it's always happened that way. Or maybe this is the first Thanksgiving your family will be separated from one another. Whether there are empty seats or not around the dinner table, we ought at Thanksgiving to consciously give thanks for those who are about us, whom the Lord has surrounded us with. And as is characteristic of the entirety of Christian life, it ought to also be a characteristic of Thanksgiving that we not be alone. And may I say that if you were planning on being alone this Thanksgiving, that should not exist, and we will take steps to see that that doesn't exist. If you will so indicate that you were planning on spending Thanksgiving alone, you can fill out a little yellow card in the pew or see me personally, and you will be at a table in Thanksgiving. Because the body of Christ is greater even than the family structure, and in the body of Christ, the Lord has called us to give thanks one for another. Next to God, the most priceless possession we have is those of our fellows who are around us, whether they are family or whether they are brothers and sisters in Christ. So we give thanks, and that is something every believer everywhere can give thanks for the people that God has put into their life. If I were to isolate the most important thing, though, that I can give thanksgiving for this season, it would be simply this. In the room of his thanksgiving, Jesus knew the presence of his Father. His Father is with him. And if there is any joy that any Christian anywhere can share in common, it is the joy of knowing that God is with us. Jesus, in that evening of his betrayal, said that the sheep would be stricken the shepherd would be stricken and the sheep would be scattered. He in fact says that all of you will run away from me and you will leave me alone. But he says, "Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." And there are times when we need to consciously recollect that the only person that can be with us is God. And indeed, the only person who really has access to the deepest part within us is God. And the heritage of a Christian is knowing that God is with us in every circumstance. I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I found that there are two kinds of loneliness. I don't know about you, but I think I could identify two kinds of loneliness as this. There is a kind of loneliness called isolation. And that is where we are physically not present with others whom we love. And that can be a terribly depressing experience, can't it? I was thinking back this week of the time when I graduated from high school. And the night I graduated from high school, my parents moved. They had been holding off until I finished my schoolwork to move to a new pastorate. And so the night I graduated from high school in Springfield, Missouri, After the graduation ceremony, we got in the 1956 Studebaker and headed down the road from Springfield, Missouri to Silver City, New Mexico. And I think in terms of loneliness, that had to be one of the worser moments in my life, leaving all my friends. The only thing that softened it a little bit was Dad said that I could drive the car down the freeway. There have been other moments since then when I have been lonely in a people sense, been alone and cut off. You know, one of the things that happens in your life when you move away from those that you love and are establishing yourself in a new place is because it hurts so much to have left the old ties. You almost say inwardly, I don't want to go through all that again. I don't want to make friends again to have to risk, you know, the feelings that I'm feeling now when I have to pull up stakes and move again. But you know, life is a risk. Life is a venture. Life is a journey. And the Lord says, look, keep on taking the risk. When we find ourselves, though, in those terrible moments of loneliness and maybe don't have access to another person in a physical sense, God has promised that He's going to be with us in those moments. The promise of His presence, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But there's another kind of loneliness which sometimes can be worse than the loneliness of isolation. It's the loneliness of insulation. When we are carrying a grief or a need or a burden or a problem that is so great that no one else understands it. And we wrestle with it alone. And we may be in a group. I have been in a group when some devastating news has been brought me in regard to some particular situation. And I have not been able to share that and had to keep on in my interrelationships with persons in the group and carry that need within my own heart. That is a loneliness all of its own kind. And yet the Lord tells us in the midst of that loneliness of insulation, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I stake my life upon that as a Christian, that God is with me through Jesus Christ and I can give thanks. I think of a story that my father so frequently and fondly told of his missionary days in China. There was another pair of missionaries, names which I forget, but they were in a town where there was an insurrection and they were held prisoner for a number of months, eventually executed for their faith. They were rather severely treated, were denied proper clothing and proper food in the dead of winter. On Christmas Day, after months of captivity, these two men were brought out to an open inner courtyard where they were allowed for a few moments to soak in the sunlight, which had been deprived of them for months. They were told that they could not speak to one another, and so they both come out very pale and very gaunt to sit in the sunlight. Very alone and isolated in life in these last months they had been. One of the missionaries, though, took his finger and scratched into the dirt of the ground this word for the other missionary, his friend and brother in Christ, to see. And it was this word, Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And the great and precious thing about Thanksgiving is that if we know Christ and know Him truly, we can say, God is with us. I've had a very fresh experience of God being with us. All the time in our life, we are really among the living and we are called upon to confront death really very few times. But in my mom's going to be with the Lord just 3 weeks ago yesterday, I came to a new sense of what it meant for the Lord to say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because you feel so helpless in a moment when someone is slipping away from this world and you realize that they have gone with you and you have gone with them only so far. But there is someone who can go with them further than you will ever go. And we had a glorious sense of the presence of the Lord in our family. And that, I think, is the bottom line of life, really. It isn't how much you have accumulated or not accumulated in life that really counts. As Mom always used to say, you can't take it with you. But the Lord goes with us. I wrestled a little bit with sharing this because it's so personal and intimate that sometimes in sharing with a group, I almost wonder if it's appropriate. It seems the kind of thing that only should be shared among immediate family. But then you are my family. And then I thought, too, that there is something so winsome about the character of Christ in this little incident that it would do something to our faith. and give us something beautiful to lay hold upon at Thanksgiving time in reference to thanking God for His presence in our lives. We had in that last week with Mom continually reminded her of the scripture which she loved, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That was the Lord's words which He intended to keep. And as she got ready for that time on the day of her homegoing, she became, I believe, increasingly conscious of that presence of the Lord to go with her. But she did a beautiful thing on her deathbed, which I thought I would share with you. I was not able to be there when Mom passed away because I had come home thinking she was rallying somewhat and it would be safe for me to attend an engagement. My father and my sister and my brother were there. And she had been evidently picked up increased pain and had begun to really reflect that pain. She was indicating that she wanted something, and my sister wasn't for sure what it was that Mom really wanted. My mom is lying there on the bed with IVs in her arms, and my sister bends down close to her where she can hear what Mom has to say. And as soon as my sister leaned down to be close to Mom, Mom took those arms, the IVs, and just embraced my sister in one beautiful last act of final embrace. Mom, by the way, was conscious till about 10 minutes before she went to be with the Lord. Then my mom, too, had carried a great prayer burden for all of her kids. And my brother had been away from the Lord throughout much of his adult life, and only 2 years ago had really rededicated his life to the Lord. Mom had spent many hours interceding for Paul and for his spiritual needs, as she did for us all. And as it came time for her to go, her concern was with her children. Not only did she hug my sister Doris, but she said with all her strength, and she didn't have a lot of strength at that moment, she said, "Paul, Paul." And Paul had a sixth sense of what Mom wanted. Came over to Mom's bedside, knelt down right by her, tears streaming down his face, put his cheek right up against hers, and said to her, "Mom, I'll see you in heaven." And Mom said, "Uh-huh." And that was the last thing she said, and the last thing she did. And I thought, as I reflected upon that, my mom always in her life showed the character of Jesus. But it didn't dawn on me until I was praying last night about this story, whether I should share it or not. The Lord said, "Go ahead and share it, because I want you to see that in your mother's very act of dying, my personality was being reflected. When your mom reached for your sister with those tubes in her arms and embraced her, I want you to remember my arms that were spread out on the cross that had nails in them. You've always looked at the cross as though I were positioned and fixed to the cross and that I couldn't do anything with my hands or my arms. Don't you know that when my arms were nailed to the cross, I'm really reaching out with those arms and I'm enfolding you and I'm embracing you. And I want everybody to know that. Never again, I think, will I be able to look at a visual symbol or image of Jesus Christ crucified on the cross and simply see Him there positioned helpless. Those arms with the nails are reaching around me and embracing me and loving me. And the bottom line from Jesus on the cross is, will I see you in heaven? I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus came to give us qualitative life now, here and now, but He also came because eternity is ahead for us. And that is His concern as He is dying. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, says a man on the cross, and Jesus responds, "Today, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." The most priceless possession we have is our relationship with God. The greatest gift that any of us can have is the personality of Jesus Christ living in us and the gift of eternal life which He brings. And the very simplicity of thanksgiving is responding back to God in thanks. Every believer can join in that thanksgiving, regardless of their country, their status, their position, their calling in life. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank You for the things which are true, Your love which changes not, Your grace which does not fail us, Your presence which never leaves us nor forsakes us. At this Thanksgiving time, we do praise You from the depths of our hearts that You are in our lives and that You have found us and we have responded to You. We bless You and praise You. Just while our hearts are in prayer and while our heads are bowed, may I just ask a very gentle and profound question to all of you. Is the person of Jesus Christ living in you? Has He heard from you? I'll see you in glory. I'd just like to give a simple invitation to receive Christ to any here that have not personally invited Jesus Christ into your life and received the gift of eternal life which He came to bring. What do you do to receive that gift? Open your heart to Him. Open your will to invite Him in. Could I ask you to do that? Could I ask you, if that is the desire of your heart, just to simply indicate that by an upraised hand so that I could acknowledge it and that it would be a visible sign for you that this is happening inside you. Are there any in the balcony or the main floor? This Thanksgiving is going to be different because Jesus lives in your life. Are there any? Thank you so much. Are there others? May I ask you then, my brother, who has raised your hand, where you're sitting right now, if you will just, in your own heart, with words that come to you, invite Jesus now into your life. Simply express it from your heart. Jesus, come into my life. Take up your dwelling place in me. And He will. It strikes me. Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Except in us. Except in us. So we open our hearts to receive You. And for the many, many who in this congregation are a witness to the fact that You live in them, I give You thanks. We cherish that which is above all, is most precious, Your love for us, Your life for us, Your wonderful character and person. Thank You, Lord. Amen.